Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
My name is Bobby, as mentioned, and I get the honor to preach God's Word. We're going to get right into work, but what I want you to do is kind of set the precedence for, one, what series we're in and how we're going to try to apply today's word. We're going to immediately apply it by doing exactly what the scriptures have told us. You see, it says to receive him in the Lord in verse 29 and honor such men. And so usually on a Sunday like this, on the first Sunday, we have a time of testimony, but I want to direct that testimony. And here's how I want to direct it. I want to encourage one another and honor one another. So be thinking about that. Like to stand up and publicly say, hey, I saw this in this person and I just want to honor you for whatever that may be. To just encourage one another. Scriptures command it. And so start thinking about it. And if you're getting nervous about it, don't worry. Hopefully I'll give you some strong motivation throughout the sermon. My main point this morning is receive and honor the Lord and those that do. Receive and honor the Lord and those that do. In other words, receive and honor the Lord. I think that's an obvious one. And then receive and honor those that receive and honor the Lord. You guys with me? It's kind of, sort of. A certain church found itself suddenly without a pastor, and a committee was formed to search for a new man. In due course, the committee received a letter from a clergyman applying for the position. The letter went like this. Gentlemen, Understanding that your pulpit is vacant, I should like to submit my application. I am generally considered to be a good preacher. I have been a leader in most of the places I have served. I also found time to do some writing on the side. I'm over 50 years of age, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done so as to please my parish. As for references, I'm somewhat handicapped. I have never preached in any place more than 3 years. And the churches I have preached in generally have been pretty small, even though they were located in rather large cities. In some places, I had to leave because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. Even where I stayed, I did not get along too well with the other religious leaders in town, which may influence the kind of references these places will send you. I've also been threatened several times and even physically attacked. 3 or 4 times, I've gone to jail for witnessing to my convictions. Still, I feel sure that I can bring vitality to your church, even though I'm not particularly good at keeping records. I have to admit that I don't remember all those who I baptized. However, if you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. Now, hearing the letter read out loud, the committee members were aghast. How could anyone think that a church like theirs could consider a man that was nothing but a troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? And they said, well, what's this guy's name? Well, said the chairman of the committee, the letter is simply signed Paul. The point is, in case you didn't get that, is most churches today wouldn't hire the guy who wrote about 30% of our New Testament. Maybe we should realign ourselves to honor that which the Lord honors. Maybe it's time to reconsider and to honor that which the Lord honors. Now, this section of text is a strange section of text. Usually, this kind of personal information would find itself near the end of Paul's letters. So, saving instructional content for the middle. In other words, kind of the imperatives, indicatives of Scripture. That's usually the middle. But this section finds its way right in the middle of the epistle. So, it begs the question, why? As it's talking about Timothy and Epaphras and, you know, directions for traveling and all these different things. Well, the New American Commentary says it this way. The answer must be that while Paul thought of the mind of Christ, he was reminded of two who represented that character and had especially been selfless in their service to him. Now in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says this, and this kind of gives way to our context to our text. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, in selfless service to God and his people, Jesus came to us so that we could come to God. And that's the context. That's what we preached on Easter, is that Jesus was sent to us so that we could come to God. And he selflessly emptied himself. And so Paul's like, have this mind among yourselves, which is like yours, like what the mind that Jesus had in selfless service. And then Pastor George last week did an amazing job showing us that Jesus' rescue fuels our restoration. You see, restoration, being the name of our church, is being the work of aligning our mind to the mind of Christ. We also know it theologically as sanctification. So what does it look like to have the mind of Christ? Well, this leads me to my original point. Receive and honor the Lord. Receive and honor the Lord and those that do. But the first one, receive and honor. Two verses from our text lead me to this point. Look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Everybody say that with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus. Now work your way down to verse 24. I trust in the Lord. Everybody say that with me. I hope and trust in the Lord. You guys just, yeah, that was cool. I was not expecting you to keep repeating. Which seems like a basic idea, but note the context. He isn't just saying these things. He's saying them in context of making future plans. He's saying them going, I hope in the Lord. Like we oftentimes say, well, I hope in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I'm not demeaning or minimizing those statements. But I want to take it a step further and go, what about your future plans? You see, James says it this way in James chapter 4, 14 through 15. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And what I love and what one of the commentaries kind of focused me in on this idea is that Paul isn't saying this like a tagline, like some sort of like, you know, well, if the Lord wills, which in some cases it feels like someone's saying probably not. Like they're just using that as kind of like a tagline. It's like when I tell my kids maybe, my son Vinny's like, so what you're saying is no. But it's not that. You see, the Apostle Paul not only says these things, but shows by his life that he truly was completely and fully submitted to the sovereignty and providence of God. And so even though he had plans to go visit this church in Philippi, to send Timothy to go visit, and then hopefully to follow up with Timothy and to visit this church, he had a heart for it. It's a mind, see, but he had a hope and a trust that was honoring to the Lord as he submitted those plans to the Lord. See, have this mind in you, which was also the mind of Christ. Now, at this point, it would be easy to say, okay, I need to buckle down and try harder. So what you're saying is that I need to somehow surround my life or get my life in such a direction or channel that all my life is submitted to Christ and that everything I do is like, I don't know if that's going to happen. I'm just going to submit it to the Lord. But see, one of the important things about honoring the Lord with such a life is, number one, actually receiving the truths that get us there. To be able to receive things from the Lord. But may we not forget, it's Jesus' rescue that fuels us. And before we set out to try to honor the Lord, we need to remember and receive the glorious truths of the gospel. I was having devotion time with my son Silas, and we read this devotion literally after that same morning. I started really diving into the text, and it just connected so well. And I just took a picture of it, and I don't know how well you can read that, but it'll be on the website afterwards. It says this. Another picture that our Lord loves to use is that of the shepherd who goes out to look for the sheep that is lost. So long as we imagine that it is we who have to look for God, then we must often lose heart. But it is the other way about. He is looking for us. And so we can afford to recognize that very often we are not looking for God. Far from it. We are in full flight from him, in high rebellion against him. And he knows that and has taken it into account. He has followed us into our own darkness. There where we thought finally to escape him, we run straight into his arms. So we do not have to erect a false piety for ourselves to give us hope of salvation. Our hope is in his determination to save us, and he will not give in. Is that not good news? You see, one of the ways to honor the Lord is to receive that and actually believe it and actually go, I'm going to start negotiating my life around these things. It's so important because oftentimes it's just so ingrained in us to want to have to earn, gain, or sustain our relationship with God. And I think it's because, you know, I mean, there's multiple different reasons, but we don't know an earthly relationship that is completely unconditional. There's usually a condition involved because the person you're having that relationship with is also a sinner. Like I say it all the time, like the marriage life is tough because it's two sinners under one roof. And you're going to have collisions and you're going to have conflict and you're going to have these things. And so we've never really understood outside of a relationship with God an unconditional love and acceptance. That's why we need to accept it by faith. And to be able to think, okay, Pastor, like you're saying that when I am in hightail rebellion against God, that I'm running away from him. I'm like, I don't want to be around you. You give me light. I want my darkness. You give me like this sense of being in wholeness. I'm going to try to find it on my own and do it myself. And that autonomy or that self-governing thing inside of us just says, no, you're saying that when I'm like that, God's like, I'm right here and embraces you. Is that what you're saying? That is what I'm saying. That is our God. But the question is, do you actually believe that? Because the gospel implications are that very truth. That if God has called you by name and taken the time to write your name in the book of life, there is no escaping your God. You can run, but you can't hide. God will find you. And he pursues you. And it's our call to receive this. See, it goes on to say, the article says, this should free us from the crippling anxiety which prevents any real growth, giving us room to do whatever we can do to accept the small but genuine responsibilities that we do have. Our part is not to shoulder the whole burden of our salvation. The initiative and the program are not in our hands. Our part is to consent, to learn how to love him in return, whose love came to us so freely while we were quite uninterested in him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we always can go back to our original day of salvation. And for those of you that grew up in the church, maybe that's kind of a hard one to kind of rest your mind around. It's easier for me because, I mean, it was so evident I was jacked up. I knew it. Everybody else around me knew it. I mean, I was a womanizing, drug-using, alcoholic, just trying to hang on. I had no idea who I was. I was filled with insecurities, but yet I covered them with this facade so no one found the real me, and I wanted nothing to do with God, and I ran right into him. He wrapped his arms around me with his love, and he has yet to let me go. No matter how many times I've been like, not right now, God. He only clings harder. We need to receive this. And once we decide it's on us, that idea of hoping in the Lord begins to dissipate. In a word study this week, when I did a word study on the word hope within our context this morning, I'll just read this to you. It says, there is perhaps no more striking proof of this thesis. Now, this thesis is those that the Jewish people that don't believe in the Messiah that are still living under the law, okay? So they still believe that abiding by the law will bring blessing and of the Lord. Like that's how that will work, and that's how we will gain acceptance. And in the article is very interesting. A lot of the highest ranked Jewish rabbis, the highest ranked guys that are out there, on their deathbed with their students, their disciples around them, the testimony is just like, they're like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. In that argument, this is what this says. There is perhaps no more striking proof of this thesis than in the fact that in the schools of Hillel and Shammai, disputed for more than 2 years whether it were better for man not to have been created or whether it is good for him to have been created. For 2 years, the highest schools of the Jewish thought debated this. Is it better that we were created or not created? And they finally agreed that it were better for him to not have been created. No other view is really possible under the law. So if you're striving to attain, gain, and sustain your relationship with God, that puts you in the, it's up to me, I have to do these 3, 5, 10 things, 613 things, plus the 1,000 laws of the New Testament, I need to do those. But usually we're not that honest with ourselves about obeying the law. Usually we're more like, well, I'm just going to, you know, have devotion time and that will get me there, or we do some other thing. But see, once we're under the law, once we're like, it's up to me to find God, it's up to me to sustain my relationship with God, that puts us under the entire law. And our hope, it's one of the reasons I think Christians are so hopeless, because we're unable to receive the grace and love of God, that truth that he's still pursuing you, he's still running after you, he still wants you, and guess what? He still likes you. It's a big deal. He goes on to say this. Also, we can let ourselves off that desperate question, am I in the right place? Now, this goes directly into our context when the Apostle Paul is saying, I trust in the Lord that I'm going to send Timothy to you. I hope in the Lord that I myself can go. Listen to this. This is important for all of us. They're just like, I jacked up the will of God in my life. Am I in the right place? Am I in God's will? And all these questions that can just tie us up. Listen to this. Also, we can let ourselves off that desperate question, am I in the right place? Have I done the right thing? Of course, we must sometimes acknowledge sin and mistakes, and we must try to learn from them, but we should not foster the kind of worry that leads to despair. God's providence means that wherever we have got to, whatever we have done, that is precisely where the road of heaven begins. However many cues we have missed, however many wrong turnings we have taken, however unnecessary we may have complicated our journey, the road still beckons and the Lord still waits to be gracious to us. Come on, somebody. The next one and the last part of this excerpt says, if we let these things really speak to us, then we can surely accept our Lord's invitation, indeed his command, to cast all our cares upon him and let him care for them. We can give space in our hearts for Christ to dwell there, and it is faith that gives him space. We can let him dethrone us from being God in our own hearts. Let me just read that again. We can let him dethrone us from being God in our own hearts. Put a pin in that for a second. The book of Philippians is about joy in context. Like the Apostle Paul's in jail when he's writing these things like, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It's not that all things are well around him, but he finds a joy somewhere from within him that he can say these things to another church. That's the idea. What's interesting, the ultimate thing that will take away your joy, your ability to rejoice, even your ability to receive the grace of God, and all throughout the book of Philippians, the sin listed is selfishness. dethroning the God of you being God in your own heart. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. We see in our text, even this morning, it says that when he's talking about verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And all throughout the letter, you get this sense that the God, they have a God, that they're God of their own bellies. In other words, they're just seeking their next meal and using the church to get there. There's a self-consumption. And here's the thing. When we live in that selfishness, guess what happens? Our joy begins to go out the door. But when we understand all the truths that I just said, that even in our selfishness, even in our sin, even in our despair, even when we've tried so hard to climb the wall up to heaven, to build the tower, to try to get there, and we're just like, I can't do it. Right in that moment, God's like, I know you can't, but I did come into my kingdom and find rest. We can let him dethrone us. As we receive these truths of the gospel, let him dethrone us from being the God in our own hearts and establish there his own rule. We can then let him give us to ourselves, just as at the beginning he gave Adam to Adam. In other words, we can finally live into the trueness of who we are. See, God has a purpose for my life specifically. Do you believe that? Do you believe it for yourself? He has created based on the justification by faith, has made you a new creation in Christ and given you a purpose and an identity that's beyond you. Do you believe that? Do you? That's what that's saying. So don't just believe it on Sunday, believe it on Monday. Believe it every day. Then we can receive from him all that is ours, all our facilities, all of our freedom, our capacity to take initiatives, to make our own decisions, so that our true independence no longer challenges God's sovereignty, but is precisely a most wonderful expression of it as we receive our freedom day by day, minute by minute, from the creative love of God. It's receiving this mindset that gives us the freedom and desire to honor God and those that do. It's the gospel, like Pastor George talked about last. It fuels. It sets on fire these things. And it's so crazy because it's like, okay, well, what do I have to do? You need to believe. Is it that simple? Yes. It is by faith and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone, by grace and grace alone, through his work, his action, his death on the cross, his resurrection, what we celebrate on Easter. It is by that and that alone that these things are true. And you're asked to go, do you believe? Yes. How about now? What about when you're in the midst of sin? It's never not true. It's never not true. The love of God. No, what can separate you from the love of God, saints? Nothing. I'm sorry. What?
Nothing.
I didn't hear this side. What can separate you from the love of God?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. That includes your sin. Now, when you stay in sin, it feels like you're separated from God, but that's on you. Because you stopped believing along the way because your lack of faith and belief caused you to go the wrong direction. So it all comes back down to that. Do you believe? And receiving this mindset gives us the freedom and desire to honor God. In other words, honoring God with a life well lived. It's receiving these glorious truths that are selfishness begins to fade and burn away, so that at the end of the day, we can begin to live as we're called. Now, all that to say, Paul said, Paul's writing this letter out. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then starts to write out some plans, and two people come to mind when he's writing about this mindset, Timothy and Epaphroditus. About Timothy, he says, genuine, that he's a genuine dude, concerned for others, specifically the church, proven worth. In other words, he's been faithful. He has a family in Christ mindset, as the Apostle Paul sees him as a son and Timothy sees him as a father of the faith, and he serves in the gospel. Epaphroditus, a co-worker, that word fellow in our text means that he's working alongside with or alongside with a worker and a soldier. He's a minister. He's deeply concerned for his local church, and he lives a sacrificial life to the point of almost dying. You see, then it says for us in our text that we are called to, verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And now I just want to do that. Because we're commanded to, based on everything that we just learned, to honor such men. One of the most faithful men I know that I've ever met in my life, that I know personally, I've read about guys like this, but one of the most faithful men I've ever met is Fred. Fred, how long have you been at this church? He doesn't even know it's been so long. He's like, I don't know. According to the membership records, be on or before 1968. And him and his wife, Carol, have been faithfully attending and serving this church. Dan and Sandy. Dan, same thing. 1968, right? Thereabouts. You might have took a little bit longer than Sandy, but, right? I don't know if you heard that. He took longer than his wife, but he was here before Fred. That's awesome. Just to be clear, I just want to honor your faithfulness. Before I came to this church, I never knew that kind of consistent obedience in the same direction, which is a way to define faithfulness. And I just want to say thank you and honor you publicly. So I appreciate that example, and I hope to be that faithful to a church body, this church body specifically, till it's been so long I forget.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.